I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning and to open the Bible and study from God's Word. This is something that we need to think about more and more every day, is God's Word and what God's Word has to say. All this week we'll be dealing with the fact of preaching the gospel and the effect that the gospel has on people when it is taught, and what effect it should have on you and me as we hear the gospel, and give us the energy, the courage to stand up and teach God's Word wherever we can, whenever we can, that people may know about the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, not everybody wants to hear the truth. As we find from time to time, you start teaching the truth and people say, well, I don't want that. I'm happy with what I've got and all this. So, but we'll talk about some things like that as we get into our study this week. If you will, open your Bible to the book of Galatians, and this is where our study will start this morning, in Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading down about the sixth verse of this fourth chapter. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 4 and read down through about verse 16 as a beginning place for our study. So if you have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 4, read with me beginning with verse 4. And we'll read down through about verse 16 and come back, make a few comments, and then get into our lesson from there. In verse 4 he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ, or through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And this is where we start with our study this morning, with this question that Paul asked, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now we'll go back to Galatians chapter 4 and we begin looking at the verses that we just read. We see that this is not the first time that Paul had preached unto these people. He had preached unto them prior to this, and they were evidently astonished at the teachings of Paul. He said that they did not look upon the infirmities that he had. As a matter of fact, they considered him even as an angel of God or as Jesus Christ. So they were anxious, evidently, to hear the things that he had to say. But in verse 15 he says, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. So we know that in times past that that the teaching of Paul was not something that was bitter as far as these people were concerned, but it was something that they were looking forward to, something that they were thrilled with. And this is the way it ought to be with us. We ought to be thrilled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't really matter who teaches the gospel of Christ. As long as it is the truth of God's word, then we need to be willing to receive and accept that, and to honor the person who is willing to stand before us and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the time that Paul taught, it was not an easy thing always to preach the gospel, because there were people that were hostile toward the gospel of Christ. There were still people that were hanging on to the old law and didn't want to give it up. And this new gospel that Jesus Christ had introduced into the world, many of them were not too hip on that. They didn't want this new gospel. They still wanted to hold on to the old. And so as a result of that then, when men like Paul and Peter and others went forth to preach the gospel, there were some people that heard it and they believed and they were disciples of theirs, while there were other people who rejected them because this is not what our forefathers believed. This is not what my grandma thought. Or believed, and this is not what my grandpa believed. And so they were hostile toward them, and we know if you go back and follow the life of Paul and his missionary journeys, you know that sometime he was put in prison, sometime he was stoned and cast out of the city, left for dead. There were people always trying to do harm to him. As a matter of fact, there were a group of people that bound themselves together and said they'd not eat or drink until he was dead. So we know the gospel then at times was not the pleasant thing. When Peter got taught the gospel, was not the pleasant thing as far as the man who taught it is concerned. And seemingly, down in verse 16, that Paul has reference to something like this, because he asked the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Today, as we preach the gospel, sometimes we become enemies because we tell the truth, or we tell people as it is. Great responsibility is upon every one of us as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's something that's scary. Just about anybody will tell you to stand before a group of people that your knees shake and your voice may quiver and you forget some of the things that you wanted to say, and you have a bunch of notes you think is going to be an hour and a half, and 15 minutes, they're all gone. Well, this is what happens when we start teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the most fearful things to people in the world today is to stand before a group of people and make a speech of any kind, whether it's a gospel sermon or whether it's anything else. I was a member of the Toastmasters Club at one time, and the Toastmasters specialize in speaking. That's what the club is to teach you to be a better speaker and all this kind of thing. Well, there were people who were scared to death to make a speech, and one of the things that we had in the Toastmasters Club in our regular meetings was we had one section that we called Table Topics. And in the table topics, you might have a bag with any number of subjects in there that you hadn't seen before, and you reach in the bag and you pull out this subject and you get up and speak on it then for like 3 minutes. Something you never heard of before, but you've got to wing it, you've got to speak on it for 3 minutes. That scared people to death. They just didn't know how they would handle such a thing. And people try to hide under the seats to keep from being called upon in table topics because it was something that was scary. And if you notice some statistics that people have, one of the things that people write down or say is the scariest thing for them is to speak before a group of people. So we're talking about this, but that's not all. To preach the gospel in the day of Paul was more than just afraid to stand up or scary. And I really can't think of Paul as being one who was so nervous he couldn't hardly stand up to speak, can you? I think of him as being one who was anxious to get up and speak. Now, I don't imagine that Paul's speaking was always perfect. You know, he did not come to them with men's wisdom and all this kind of thing. That wasn't what he was interested in. The thing he was interested in was to preach the gospel, the word of God. And he knew only Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find that Paul says there that he taught the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, now, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So there's a great responsibility in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we preach the gospel because we have something to say, not because we have to say something. You know, there's a difference in having to say something and having something to say. When I was in school, at the Bible school, back in the 11th grade, I guess, 12th grade, one of my teachers made the statement one time that I didn't really understand at that time. He said, young men, if you have to preach, preach. Otherwise, don't. And I thought, well, this is, you know, kind of odd for a person who is teaching, trying to encourage young men to preach the gospel. One of the things that he said, whether you preach the gospel or not, qualify yourself to be a good elder, which I think was good advice. But I understand what he was talking about when he said, if you have to preach, preach. If you've got convictions that's going to drive you to preach the gospel, then do it. If you're doing it for a profession, forget it. It's not going to work. There are so many other professions that pay more money. There are so many other professions that don't have the headaches that preaching the gospel does. And so here he shows that if we preach the gospel, that we preach the oracles of God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 when he sent his apostles into the world? He says, preach the gospel. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Some translations say end of the age. But we have a responsibility, a great responsibility, when we set out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was about 12 years old, my mother and I were working in the field. We were farmers. I came up the hard way. And we were working in the field, and I told my mother, you know, my desire, what I want to do when I grow up is to preach the gospel. She said, I don't know. I said, you know you're responsible for everything that you teach. I said, yes, I understand that, but that's still what I want to do. And when I was about 16 years old, and I fulfilled that dream and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ while I was still in high school. And it was a scary thing, but all of my life, that had been my desire. When we were children, growing up, you know, you played different things, and one of the things that we played was church. And I was always a song leader or the preacher, one or the other, when we played church. So even as a child, that was my desire. But when you get older and understand a little bit more, and I understand a little more what my mother was saying, that it is a great responsibility that's upon you when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than just getting up and reading a verse from the Bible, but you've got to teach the gospel as God intended for it to be taught. And I think that's what Peter is saying here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as God speaks. Let him speak the inspired word of God, the God-breathed word, the gospel, in the way that God intended for it to be. Now, we know the devil even quoted scripture, but he misused it. And it's possible for us to do the same thing. And I'll guarantee you that there are men who are standing in the pulpit today endeavoring to and claiming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that's misusing the scripture. They may quote it, but they apply it in a way that God did not intend for it to be applied. And so Peter says we're to speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God gives us this authority. God gives us this ability that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And we quoted from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 a while ago. Verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we do it by the authority that Jesus Christ has given unto us. In this great responsibility that we're talking about, there are to be no perversions of the gospel. We're not to pervert it in any way. We're to let it stand as it is supposed to stand. We're to let it be what it's supposed to be. Is my soda making that noise? May have it. Well, I shouldn't be touching it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, if you still have your Bible open to the book of Galatians, turn back just a page or two to Galatians chapter 1, and notice beginning with verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an apostle, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What are we talking about? I say unto you, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you. What about people today who are preaching other gospels? What about people today who are not preaching the truth of God, who are not preaching the New Testament as God has given? What about those who say, well, I know this is what the Bible says, but I believe it means this, or I believe it's something else. I don't have that authority. Through the years, there have been people who have come to me, and they had some kind of a problem. Maybe it was a family problem. It may have been marriage problem or whatever. And they explain their situation. They say, now, I know this is what the Bible says, but what do you think about it? I think we ought to go with what the Bible says is what I think about it. I don't have any authority to change it anyway. And yet, I say that there are preachers all over the country, there are preachers somewhere that will agree that you can do anything in the world that you want to do and still be all right. But does it change the Bible? Not one bit. And it doesn't matter what I tell you is all right and what I tell you is wrong. When we stand at judgment, we're going to be judged by the gospel, not what I thought. Not what I said. I'll have to give an account for what I said. And if you follow me when I'm in error, you'll have to give an account for it too. But we'll be judged by the Bible. We'll be judged by the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will judge us. Jesus showed, if any man reject him and receive not his word, there's one that judgeth him, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So it's that word that will judge. So there's no perversions of the gospel. We're not to pervert it in any way, but we're to teach it as it is, as God has given it unto us. Why would we want to pervert it anyway? Maybe because we want to do something God didn't give us the authority to? Sometimes that's what the case is. But there's to be no perversions. There's to be no additions nor subtractions to the gospel. In 2 John, the 9th verse beginning, and going down through verse 11 of this passage, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, sometimes we get in trouble, don't we? We get in trouble maybe by being too nice. And we know that this is what the Bible shows. It shows us that we're to be hospitable. It shows us that we're to love even our enemies. But yet at the same time, John says, or God says through the pen of John, whosoever therefore transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he goes on to say that we're not to bid him Godspeed. We're not to receive him into our house. We're not to encourage him in any way in these evil things or the false doctrine that he is teaching. And sometime today there are people we know that are teaching error, that are teaching things that are not right, and yet we do not try to correct them, but in some ways maybe encourage them, invite them into our home and be nice to them and do everything we can nice to them, and yet at the same time we're doing nothing to show them that they're teaching something that's not right, or they're not teaching the full gospel. What about Apollos? He came preaching boldly, but he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly, or taught him the law more perfectly. And this man accepted it and went on preaching the gospel still in the powerful way that he had before. we're doing people an injustice when they're teaching error and we let them go without explaining to them, because they're still going into the world teaching the error, thinking maybe they're doing what's right, thinking they're teaching the truth. No substitutions. No subtractions. No additions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But leave it like it is. That's what God did, and the gospel will do the job it's supposed to when we leave it alone, when we let it be what it ought to be. No human creeds. How many times did we see human creeds? How many things have we seen time after time? How many different groups do we know of that have these creeds? You go to the bookstore and hear the free books that you can find, you can buy. Well, how many is there? Well, I don't know, but according to the records, there's some 1,200 different religious groups that's registered within the United States. How many did the Lord build? Only one. So there must be then 1,199 religious groups that's not teaching the truth. I don't know whether all of them have creeds or not. But they're teaching something other than what God has said, either subtracting from, adding to, or changing in some way. If not, then they'd be what the Lord established. So we're not to change, we're not to add human creeds unto these things. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do to worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." There were people then that worshipped, but they were worshiping in vain. You know, some people today seem to think, as long as we worship, that God ought to be very pleased with what we do, whether we're doing what he said for us to or not. At least we're worshiping. At least we are religious people, and God ought to be well pleased with it because we're doing something for God. We're praising him in some way. And a lot of people think that they praise God with whatever they're doing. And you see all the different churches that's involved. You've got the cowboy church, and you've got the all different kinds that want to think that they're praising God by what they're doing, by riding a bucking bronco, is praising God. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? And here's the bull riders by risking their life riding this wild bull for 8 seconds is praising God. How? And some people think by handling a rattlesnake and risking your life and being bitten by this rattlesnake is praising God. How? That's not what God said, is it? If we praise God, we do it by his word and the way that he is taught. This people draw it nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They talk a good game. But their heart is far from me. Why? How do you know? Because they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What did Paul say earlier? There come any unto you and speak not this doctrine, let him be accursed. Nor an angel or any other person, an apostle, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. No human creeds. Why would we need them? God wrote what we need years and years ago. We cannot alter that. We cannot make it better. There's no way in the world that I could write something that's better than this that God wrote. And yet there's so many people today seem to think that they know more than God did, and they can do better in writing rules to go by than God did. God knew exactly how to write them and what he wanted, and I need to honor them as God's word. No way can I write something that's better than what God has written. There we go. Am I an enemy because I tell you the truth? We must declare the whole counsel of God. You know, it's easy for us to pick out a verse here and there and teach those verses and leave off those subjects that's controversial. You know, After all, wasn't that what Paul did? He left off those things that were controversial. He never had any problems. I think not. But what about Jesus? You know, he's the Son of God. God loved the world enough he gave him. Surely Jesus would not teach anything that would be contrary to what people thought. I think not. Jesus Christ taught the truth. Luke 19:10 said he came to seek and save those that were lost. And by doing that, and saving those that are lost, he was going to rough some feathers along the way. And there were going to be some people that didn't like what he taught. While there were others that were astonished at his doctrine and said, never a man spake like this man. And today, I don't care who the speaker is, who the preacher is, if he preaches the truth, he's going to have some people that's against him. He's going to have some people that either don't understand or don't want the truth of God. And so, we must declare the whole counsel of God, whether it's what people want to hear or not. We're to preach the gospel. We're to be in season and out of season. Somebody says that means to preach when they want to hear it and when they don't. And I suppose that may be right. But we're to declare the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And declare the whole counsel of God. You know, I love to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I don't like it when you have to rebuke people. But that's necessary sometimes. I don't like it too well when there's somebody that's doing something that's not exactly right and you have to reprove them. That's not pleasant always. But it's necessary. I like to exhort people to try to teach and encourage and to build them up. But the gospel says that there's all of it to be done. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. One of the fellows that goes to church with us where I preach regularly, he says, you know, if I'm teaching something that is not exactly right, and somebody points that out to me, to reprove me of what I'm doing, he said, I ought to thank him from the bottom of my heart. You know, I think that's right, but a lot of us don't think of it that way. We think, well, you know, he's kind of got on me. He's kind of hurt my feelings. I don't like that too well. But if we're doing something or teaching something that's not right and somebody points it out to us, they're the best friend that we've got. And we ought to thank them for that very thing. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We're to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature or every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Go on with you always, even to the end of the age. Preach the gospel. Simple, isn't it? But people won't hear the gospel. You know, kind of like Moses, when God told him to go down to Egypt and to bring his people out, he said, well, what if they won't hear me? What do I do? What if they won't hear me when I go forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I to butter it up a little bit? Am I to dress it up a little bit? Am I to change it in some way to where it's more appealing to people? I think we ought to preach the gospel in a way to where people can understand and where people want to believe the gospel. People want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we cannot change it in any way. Teach the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard and learned of me, the same commit unto faithful men who are able to teach others also. Here's the chain. I learn the gospel. I teach it to someone else, and they teach it to other people in turn, and they go and teach other people And that's the way the gospel is taught to the whole world. But we're to teach, and that's one thing that Jesus said, that we're to go forth, that we're to teach the gospel, whether people like it or whether people do not like it. The Word of God is sufficient in every way. We don't have to change it in any way. It will do exactly what God intended for it to do. It is inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or completely furnished, under every good work, depending upon the translation that you're reading from. It is inspired. It is breathed of God, or it comes from God. God spoke it. God gave it to us. We had a series not long ago. One of the gentlemen there where I preach did a series on how we got our Bible. And it was quite interesting. And all the people who sacrificed their very life that you and I might have the gospel as we have it today. That we can read and study from God's Word. That we can have in printed form, in book form, this gospel that will save our souls, that which was given by God. And so many people ask, how do we know that this is really the gospel of Christ? When you go back and see all the provisions that were made, all the pains that were taken to make sure that this gospel was translated the very way that it was spoken, that every I was dotted, every T was crossed, then we can understand that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is inspired of God, and that you and I need to accept it and obey it. It is complete. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, and hath called us unto glory and virtue. So it is complete. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is it that men can write that can give me something that this cannot? What is it that men can tell me that will make better than what God has already told me? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, if it's something that I want to do that's not godly, then I may not find that in this book. I may have to go to some other kind of book to find something that is not godly, some ungodly thing that I may want to participate in, that I may want to engage in, that I may want to do like those people of the world. But if it's something that's of a godly nature, it is provided through the Word of God. Through knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Jesus Christ has called us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is complete. It is inspired. It is perfect. In James chapter 1, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. I want us to notice another verse or two to go along with that. In James chapter 1, at the 25th verse is where we read, but I want to back up just a little bit. Let's back up to about verse 21 and read down through verse 25. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The gospel is perfect, but it doesn't do us any good unless we listen to it, unless we're obedient to it. If we're just a hearer of the word, we're like that man that looks in the mirror early in the morning and sees his hair is a mess and his face is dirty and he just forgets about it and goes on his way. We look into the gospel, it's a mirror. It's a mirror for the soul. So often, we are very anxious to comb our hair if it's in a mess. We're anxious to straighten our collars. We're anxious to wash the dirt off of our face and the sleepy out of our eyes. And we look into the Bible and we see all these things that's wrong with us and we forget that and go our way. That doesn't really matter. Nobody else is going to see that too much. That's not going to affect our job and how we may rank in our job and whether we improve or we climb the corporate ladder or not. So we forget about that. We look into that perfect law, and then we do not let the perfect law have its way. This gospel is powerful. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is powerful. It's powerful enough to save our soul. It is the thing that will convert people to the gospel. Look at Saul of Tarsus, who was one who persecuted the church and even gave his consent unto people who were put to death because of the cause of Christ. And yet when he heard the gospel, it converted him. He became one of the hardest workers in God's kingdom after he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others were the same way. The jailer. Here was a man who was in charge of keeping prisoners, and when he heard the gospel, he said, what can we do? The people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had crucified the Son of God, had been so bold as to say, let the blood of this man be on us and our children always. And yet when the true gospel was preached to them, they looked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's nothing that I could write that would come close to matching up to that. There's nothing that I could teach that would add to that at all. The power of God, it is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 also shows the power of the gospel. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The gospel is powerful. What time do I need to quit, D.R.? 5 minutes from now? Okay. All right. Am I your enemy because I preach the truth? Often enemies are made when we preach the truth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember. And Jesus was talking there in the first part of this fifth chapter about the different things. Blessed is the peacemakers and so forth that we often call the Beatitudes of the Gospel. But I want you to notice down now at verses 10 through 12 of this passage. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Yes, enemies are sometime made when we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of John, in chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 16 and verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. We have examples of the Bible, how that there were people who were persecuted, who made enemies, even Jesus Christ himself. There were those who, after his teaching the gospel, sought ways in which they could find something that he was saying, something they could use against him, that they might get rid of it. So Jesus himself made enemies when he taught the truth. And there was Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and 7 when Stephen taught the gospel and he disputed among these people and they could not do anything with him because he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, they stoned him, cast him out of the city, stoned him to death. Not because he was teaching error, but because he taught the truth. He made enemies. And Paul, in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 and 13, there were a group of people, if I remember, about 40 of them that band together and said they'd not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Why? Because he was teaching error? Because he was doing things that were wrong? No. But because he was teaching the truth. We make enemies when we teach the truth. But the preaching must be done. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I therefore your enemy? Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. We must teach the truth. The truth must be taught. In John 17 and 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The gospel must be defended. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul said that he was set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, in this period of time, we have established the fact that the gospel needs to be taught. That the truth needs to be taught. That we cannot teach anything other than what God has said. That it is the gospel that is powerful. It is the gospel that can save the souls of mankind. And in the next portion of our study this morning, we want to notice some things that we must teach the truth about. Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And so in our next section, we'll notice some of the things that we must teach the truth about. And this is why a lot of people do not like what we teach, is because it steps on some toes of people that don't want to hear the gospel in the way that it ought to be. Keep your Bible handy and follow along as we study from the Word of God.